right, good morning. Good morning to you. Nice to see your smiling faces here today. Maybe you're here for the very first time or the first time since we have been getting back together. And if so, you've chosen a very good time to join back with us. We're starting a brand new teaching series today entitled From the Forefront to the Background. It's a study on the life of John the Baptist, okay? Because that's what he did, right? He was in the forefront, and he chose to be in the background in order to emphasize the ministry and the work of Jesus Christ, our Lord, and his Lord and Savior as well. Now, I must say to you that I'm a little bit nervous about today and the next 6 weeks as we study this. And let me tell you why. We have in our midst a real authority on the life of John the Baptist. My son-in-law, Nathan Shedd, who's living here in Altoona at the moment, received his PhD from St. Mary's University last year in London, and his dissertation, his doctoral dissertation, he wrote on the life of John the Baptist. And when I planned this series, I thought, oh my goodness, Nathan's going to be here maybe. And he is, okay? So I've asked him to follow along, and then I'm going to give him two or three times during this series over the next 6 weeks that he's going to stand up and correct all the mistakes that I make, okay? So you have that to look forward to, all right? Dr. Nathan Shedd is here among us, and he will be addressing us throughout this series to help me with any places that I get off track. But let me do my best here. You know what, folks? We as a nation, we've always been intrigued in the history of our nation by people that inspire us. And that's really what this next several weeks is about. It's about inspiration. Why? Because we always benefit from inspiration. Don't we? Don't you? I do. I always benefit from inspiration. You know, we have great leaders in our history. You know, one of the saddest things right now is how our cancel culture is tearing down a lot of the history of our nation. I think it's very sad. You know, Patrick Henry, what did he say? He said, give me liberty or give me death. Or how about Abraham Lincoln, who said, conceived in liberty and dedicated to the proposition that all men are created equal. Or how about Martin Luther King, who dreamed of a day when his children would be judged not by the color of their skin, but what did he say? By the content of their character. We've always been inspired by great leaders. And you know what? You don't have to be a really in-depth student of the Bible to realize that a lot of great people have inspired us from God's Word. Can you imagine what it must have been like for Joshua to stand before the people and say, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Or how about the Apostle Paul when he said that I can do all things through him, through Christ, who gives me strength? Or how about the words of Jesus, the greatest of the inspiration, when he said that greater love has no man than this, that he lay down his life for his friends? You see, folks, that's what we're going to be looking at over the next several weeks from the life of John the Baptist. It was John who said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. What did he say? He said, I testify, I have seen and testify that this is the Son of God, talking about Jesus. He was the one that said that after me comes one whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. And what did he say? That great phrase about Jesus, that he must increase and I must decrease. From the forefront to the background. Now listen, folks, I'm not sure if there's ever been a more timely message than this one. I mean, we need inspiration today, don't we? We need people like these and others who will inspire us, who will encourage us, who will give us hope during a time of trouble, who will help us see that our lives can become better, how we can become higher, how we can become greater at being intentional about living a life of faith, how we can be and live a life of purpose, how we can be useful to the kingdom of God. And listen, folks, we all realize and know that we become better. We become better men and women when we're reminded what a great life looks like. John the Baptist lived such a life. So let me give you some background. John, of course, was born 6 months before Jesus. Spent less than 2 years doing public ministry, yet Jesus said about him that he's the greatest person ever born of a woman. Isn't that amazing? Amazing that Jesus would say something like that. Did you know that he appears in over 23 chapters of Scripture? He is talked about in the Bible, although the Bible record covers over 2,000 years of history. John is spoken about in 750 of those. He's spoken about by the prophet Isaiah, we're going to look at here in just a few minutes, 700 years before Jesus was born. And of course, he was spoken about throughout the New Testament as well. So let me just pause here for a moment and give you just a few facts that I think Nathan would agree with about John the Baptist, okay? Number one, John was a forerunner of Jesus. That's what I mean when I say that he was in the forefront and he chose to go into the background so that he could bring out the ministry of Jesus Christ. When the angel appeared to Zechariah, his dad, and tells him that his son will be the forerunner for the Messiah, this is what the angel said in Luke 1:17. And he will go before him in the spirit and in the power of Elijah. You see, that's what a forerunner is. It's one who goes before. Secondly, he was a relative of Jesus. Did you know that? He was a relative of Jesus. His mother, Elizabeth, was related to Mary, the mother of Jesus. And when the angel announced to Mary that she was going to conceive, the angel said, "Your relative Elizabeth, even she has conceived a son in her old age, and this is the sixth month for her who was called childless." So John and Jesus had that connection. Number three, he was said by Jesus to be the greatest man born of a woman. Isn't that amazing? Jesus says this about him. If you're willing to accept it, he is the Elijah who is to come. Elijah was known as the greatest prophet of the Old Testament. And Jesus said that John was coming in the spirit of Elijah. Malachi 4 verse 5 says, "I'm going to send you a prophet Elijah before the great and terrible day of the Lord comes." Jesus also said, "I tell you that he was born more than a prophet." Luke 7:26. And then two verses later, Jesus says this, "I tell you, among those born of women, no one is greater than he, John." You see, I guess that Jesus would disagree with Muhammad Ali because Muhammad Ali said what? "I am the greatest." But Jesus said that John was the greatest. Did you know that he was a rabbi? According to Ray Vanderlyn, a great teacher, rabbis in the first century were very scarce. He said, quote, that there were less than a dozen who lived within 50 years on either side of Jesus. Why so few? Because to be a rabbi, you had to memorize and master the entire Jewish scriptures, which were the Old Testament. But more importantly, to become a rabbi, you had to receive authority directly from God, and you had to have disciples, of which John had all those things. But he was willing to step out of the out of the forefront into the background to recognize who Jesus was, not only then, but now. You see, John's real ministry was that he came to prepare a people to receive Jesus. John 1:7 says he came as a witness to testify about the light so that all might believe through him. So John's purpose was preparation, preparing people to recognize Jesus at his coming, to believe in Jesus and who he was. In John 1:31, John the Baptist says about himself, "I came baptizing with water so that you might be revealed to Israel." The reason he baptized people was so that they might be ready to receive the message of Jesus. He had a baptism of repentance. Why? Because he says himself in John 3:30 that he must increase and I must decrease. You see, in a way, John the Baptist was a mentor of Jesus. He was a partner of Jesus. He was an inspiration to our Lord Jesus Christ. But then finally, he's mentioned a lot in Scripture. Although we don't hear a lot of talk about him, he's mentioned in 23 different chapters in the Bible, spanning over 750 years. So what can we learn from John as we start on this journey today? You know, I want to turn your attention to the book of Isaiah in chapter number 40. But before I start talking about chapter 40, I think it's important that we take a minute and familiarize ourselves with the time of the writing of the book. It was a frightening time, really, to live, because if you go back to Isaiah 39, and even before, the message of Isaiah was one of pessimism. Why? Because God's people, who had been split into two different kingdoms, the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom, and that they had been taken off into captivity by the Assyrians, by the Babylonians. And here we see God sending Isaiah the prophet to speak to the kingdom of the south. And for 30 some chapters, he had warned them that the Assyrians were coming and that they were going to be judged for their sin, that they were going to be taken into captivity just like the other kingdom had been. But yet, it seems here that he changes his tune, because Isaiah 39 ends with the prophecy that Judah is going to be overrun by the Babylonians. And he says in verse 5, "Then Isaiah said to Hezekiah, 'Hear the word of the Lord of armies. Look, the days are coming when everything in your palace and all that your fathers have stored up until today will be carried off to Babylon. Nothing will be left,' said the Lord. 'Some of your descendants who come from you, whom your father will be taken away, and they will become eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon.'" These words were spoken 700 or more years before Jesus. Now imagine how you would feel if that kind of news were to come to you. For example, what if I would have come to you back in, the middle of March, and I was going to say, "Listen, there's going to be a great pestilence come upon us, and we're going to spend months quarantined in our homes. We're not going to be able to see many of our families. We're not going to be able to work. We're not going to be able to shop. We're not going to be doing all the things that we normally would do. And I don't know exactly how long this is going to last, but it's going to last for months." Well, that's right. That's exactly what we've gone through over the last several months, right? But how would we have felt? We thought it was going to come and go, but it's come and it's stayed. Think about this word coming to the people of God. They were devastated. They mourned. They mourned, and God heard their mourning. God heard their prayers, And God responded as he always does. And Isaiah 40 is God's response. And God's response is simply that he will comfort them. He will comfort his people, says the Lord. He will speak tenderly to Jerusalem. He will announce to her that her time of forced labor is over. Her iniquity has been pardoned. And she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. This is the way Isaiah 40 is introduced. And then we have this beautiful verse. In verse number 3, I've got it here for you. Look at what it says. It says, a voice of one calling, in the wilderness prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be raised up, every mountain and hill made low. The rough ground shall become level, the rugged places a plain. Now, how do we know that these words are speaking about John the Baptist? When it says that a voice calling in the wilderness, how do we know that this is John the Baptist? Because Mark 3, Matthew 3, Luke 3, and John 1 all quote Isaiah 40 and attribute that voice to being the voice of John the Baptist. And here's the message that God wanted to share with them when they were getting ready to go into a great time of persecution. And it was the word that John the Baptist had for the people in Jesus' day. And I think it's the same word for us today. He says in verse 5, all the glory of the Lord will appear and all humanity together will see it, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. You see, way back then, he talks about this one that was to come. He talked about this forerunner, this one that was willing to step out of the forefront into the background to emphasize what God was doing and will continue to do through the person of Jesus Christ. And here's a little perspective. We're not very big and we don't last very long, but God is big. And his words and his promises, they last forever. And when we feel discouraged, when we feel downtrodden, when we feel like that there's nowhere to turn, our God will be there. Verse 10, later on in this passage, it says, see, the Lord God comes with strength and his power establishes his rule. His wages are with him. And his reward accompanies him. He protects his flock like a shepherd. He gathers the lambs in his arms and carries them in the fold of his garment. He gently leads those that are nursing. Isn't that great? Isn't that wonderful news to know that that's what God wants to be for us? This is how God prepares the world. This is how God prepares his people for what is coming. And what's the message of John the Baptist? What is the message that he shares then and shares now for us? He shares that when we are discouraged, that God is not silent. You see, that was the cry of God's people during the time of Isaiah the prophet. Is God going to stand by and allow all of these things to come upon us? And the prophet Isaiah, in the voice of Elijah, he says that God is not silent. You know, a lot of people today, I think that they think that God is silent. They don't hear God speaking. They don't hear his voice. They don't hear his spirit during these difficult times. But he says in Isaiah chapter 40 in verse number 2, he says how God speaks tenderly to Jerusalem. Don't you love that word? Tenderly. How God speaks tenderly. When we're discouraged, that God speaks tenderly. A couple chapters after this in Isaiah 42, Isaiah describes the tenderness of the Messiah this way in verse 2 and 3 of Isaiah 42. He says, "He will not cry out or shout or make his voice heard in the streets. He will not break a bruised reed. He will not put out a smoldering wick. He will faithfully bring justice." Isaiah 42, 2 and 3. Isn't it neat to hear our Savior described how he will not break a bruised reed. He will not put out a smoldering wick. I mean, how softly do you have to walk to keep from breaking a bruised reed? How softly do you have to speak to avoid blowing out a smoldering wick? You see, when the prophet Elijah was discouraged because of Jezebel seeking his life, the Bible says that God spoke to him in a gentle whisper. Maybe that's why we don't hear God during these difficult times. Is we don't put ourselves in a place to hear that quiet whisper, that easily blowing wind. Maybe we're paying attention to the screaming of the pestilence and the plagues and the things going on today, that we're not quiet enough or still enough to notice that God is still speaking. When the Israelites were discouraged because the Babylonians were coming, God sent a prophet to speak tenderly to them. When the Israelites were discouraged because they were oppressed by the Romans, God sent the rabbi, John the Baptist, to speak to them about what God was about to do. You see, that's John's message then, and it's his message to us to now. Is that when you are discouraged, remember, God will not be silent. But his message also is that not only will God not be silent, God also has a plan. Has a plan for his people. Has a plan for his people even when I can't see it. You know, it's so easy to get so knocked off kilter by bad news of the day. You know, a week ago, this past Friday, I was so excited when all of the college football hierarchy of the land came out and they talked about the schedules and, you know, Penn State's schedule and you know, the University of Tennessee schedule and everything. And I was so excited about that. And then 2 days later, we started hearing in drips and dribbles how different conferences that were thinking about calling off their football season totally this fall, and one by one, several did, including the Big Ten, and I was so discouraged by that. And you know what? It's hard to look past bad news of the day and understand that there is an ultimate plan that God is bringing about. You know, David says in the Psalms how our life is like a meandering river heading toward the sea. And I've always thought about that and wondered, you know, you can't change the destination of the river. Even though lots of times flooding and high waters and even drought will cause the riverbed to change, a lot of times it'll even make a whole new bend in the river. And it may do that, but you cannot change a river's destination. It will always flow unto the sea. And you know what? The same is true for your life and mine. A lot of times there's high waters, there's storms, there's terrible floods that come our way. But listen, folks, our life is like a meandering river. It may meander, but it is headed toward a destination that cannot change. God has set that in the heavens. So we have to keep that in mind. that as our plans change, as things are altered, keep in mind that God always has us going somewhere. Verse 3 says, a voice of one crying out, prepare the way of the Lord in the wilderness. Make a straight highway for our God in the desert. Every valley will be lifted up. Every mountain and hill will be leveled, and uneven ground will become smooth, and the rough places a plain. Our life is headed somewhere. You know, think about this in light of Bible history. When a king is coming into the court, they roll out a royal carpet for him. But the forerunner is announcing the coming of the King of Kings. And when he comes, forget the carpet. He says, we're going to pave a highway for him. We're going to fill in the low spots. We're going to knock down the high spots so that he can come to us on smooth ground. Martin Luther King wanted to encourage himself. He preached, quote, every valley will be lifted up and every mountain and hill will be leveled. It reminded him that God was going to make everything right one day. That's what John the Baptist is saying. God has a plan, and his plan is to smooth it all out in the end. You see, God always has words of hope when he delivers this plan to the people. God planned so thoroughly. He not only planned for Jesus, he planned for the one that would go before him, John the Baptist. And these are John's words about the Messiah. John is saying, you may be scared, you may feel small, your circumstances may seem overwhelming, but never forget the Messiah is coming. And that his strength you cannot fathom. He has strength to overcome so that when trials come your way, you can stand. You can have hope. You can believe that this is not the end for you. For Emmanuel, God with us, will be with you. Now let me tell you something, folks. This is a message from God for discouraged people. You know what? And I just think we need to be really up front with our Heavenly Father, even today, that we do fight discouragement. You know, these last number of months, I've fought times of discouragement because I want things to get back to normal, whatever that's going to look like. I want to get beyond any kind of limitations with how we do church or why we do church or where we can go and things like that. It's so easy to allow these things to discourage you. But listen, folks, Isaiah spoke to a time of discouragement to discouraged people. John the Baptist spoke to discouraged people who wondered where God was. And the message was always the same. God is still speaking, and God still has a plan, and he will tenderly and gently lead you as that plan unfolds in your life and in mine as well. You know, there's one more thing I would like for you to glean from the life and ministry of John the Baptist as it begins here this morning. And that is this. He was not the Messiah. He was simply a man. He was a human, a person, just like you and me. But God used him. God used his voice. God used his words. God used his life to bring encouragement to a discouraged people. And you know what, folks? God can use you and I in that same way today. By hearing the tender voice of God, bruised reed he would not break, a smoldering wick he would not put out, but that God will provide for us human voices and hearts and hands and feet and prayer to encourage us to live by faith. And God uses people like him in our lives today. God uses people to encourage discouraged people. And I hope and pray that as we study this beautiful life together, that we can be one of those kinds of people in our day. It's interesting because when Jesus was introduced by John as, "Behold, the Lamb of God which takes away the sins of the world. One comes after me whose sandals I am not worthy to untie." After Jesus had this encounter with John and Jesus was baptized by John, one of the first things that he said was, "Come to me, all of you who are weary and burdened, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, because I am lowly and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." You know, I don't think that it's a coincidence that was the sentiment of Jesus shared with the world after his encounter with the one that he said was the greatest ever born of a woman. Because you know what? When you are encouraged by someone who is an encourager, you seek to be that same kind of person for the next person in line. And if we pay attention, that's what God wanted to do with the life of John. And that's also what he wants to do with our life today. Let's pray. Father in heaven, what a beautiful, beautiful passage, Lord. What a beautiful story of John the Baptizer. And how, Lord, you totally orchestrated his life and his birth at this special time for a special reason. That, Lord, he was the one that would be in the forefront, that would choose to be in the background so that Jesus Christ could be worshiped, so that his life could be highlighted, so people could be drawn unto him. Not for a partial message of repentance, but, Lord, for the gospel message of salvation. So, Lord, I thank you for his life. I thank you what we can learn from him. And I pray, Lord, that we would learn this marvelous message today, that you always speak words of encouragement when we're discouraged. That you always, Lord, have a plan, an eternal plan. Even when things, Lord, don't seem to be going anywhere good. So, Lord, right now, during this difficult time for all of us, Lord, may we keep those things in mind. May we learn those things from the life of John. And, Father, may we live that same kind of sentiment for all of those around us so that we can be an encouragement to others during their time of discouragement and pain. May it be so, Lord. In Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen.